Well, as a communicator, if you ever find yourself in a group or in front of a group and you want to emphasize a point, there's a lot of ways that you can do that. One way is just to say something's really important, like this is important, listen closely. If you only get one thing from today and then you make your point. Another way to emphasize a point is to repeat yourself. Another way to emphasize a point is to repeat yourself. See what I did there? Or another one is if you've been speaking at one volume for a while, all of a sudden you can just get real light and almost whisper, because whispering engages people differently. They kind of lean in to hear what you're saying. Another way is just to slow down what you're saying. As parents, you probably find yourself doing this one the most, where you say, you will not go out with your friends, period. Another way is just eye contact. Instead of just generally looking at the crowd, if I were just to stop and look at individuals in the eye, I keep doing that until the point is made or expressed. Another way, of course, is just good storytelling. We're built, we're hardwired to hear stories, to engage in stories. And good storytellers will leave the best point or their most important point for the end of the story. And when we look at the life of Jesus, we see him doing many of these ways to emphasize a point. In today's verses that we're going to look at, we're going to see Jesus doing one of those things to really emphasize the point so the disciples don't miss what he's saying. But before we get there, let's pray. God, we just ask you to come right now by the power of your Holy Spirit. God, we'd ask that your Spirit would emphasize the points in our lives that you need us to wrestle with, that you would want to engage us with, that we would leave a little different, that we would have a next step with you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. My name is Andy. If this is your first time joining us online or in person, we're so glad you're here. We're heading to John chapter 5 in our disciples' Bibles. And again, as John mentioned, not the John that we're looking at, the other John that was standing up here. You can grab a Disciples Bible in the back, absolutely free, and there's a reading plan. The new memory verse is on your seats, and on the back of that is the reading plan for this series. And again, Sundays start the reading plan. So what that means is we take some verses out of that reading plan. We give a message on Sunday. Later, you're going to read this in your reading plan. So hopefully you engage in that a little differently. We start a new series called How to Live, where we're going to be walking through the last of the Gospels, John. And John reminds us that Jesus is the substance of life, and the only way to experience life is faith in him. And John reminds us that there's lots of ways on how we can live, and he gives us lots of examples on how to do that, but all come from one singular common place. And in chapter 5 of John, we're going to see Jesus doing things and saying things to claim that he is the Son of God. But the Jewish leaders and the religious leaders, they're not real excited about this. They're less concerned with all the miracles that Jesus is doing and more concerned with the rules they think he is breaking. And so Jesus takes a moment to address the situation, and in doing so, he emphasizes his point again so it's not missed. Listen to how he does it. John chapter 5, starting with verse 24. He says, "Truly I tell you," again, this is Jesus speaking, "anyone who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life." He says, "Truly I tell you." In other words, this is important. More than 20 times in John's gospel, we find Jesus using this form of address. "Truly I tell you." Again, as though he's saying, this is really important. Pay attention. If you're going to get anything, make sure you listen to this. And the gospel usually stresses this idea of believing in Jesus himself. But Jesus is pointing to believing in God who sent him. And this statement affirms the unity of the Father and of the Son. To believe in the Father is to believe in the Son he sent to earth. This is the belief that gives us the access to Jesus and eternal life. Believers have eternal life as a present possession, which means we get to live it now and in its fullness later. So it's not like something we get to experience at some point in time. We get to experience it in the present moment. And because of that, we will never be condemned for our sins, because we can always go back to Jesus and ask for forgiveness for our sins. The judgment, the true judgment, is past. Belief in Jesus provides the only escape from this judgment, which we'll talk about in just a moment. Jesus was pronouncing, not just here, but also on that Palm Sunday when he rode in on a donkey, that he is the king. He is the long-awaited Messiah. He's the one that offers eternal life. He's the one who saves. But after Jesus emphasizes this point, he makes sure they don't miss the next one. He says the exact same phrase. He says, "Truly I tell you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." So Jesus spoke of a time that is coming, but is not here. A lot of churches, we would say it's the kind of like the here and not yet. It's God's wonderful future plan as going to be happening in the present. Jesus understood better than any of us ever will how heaven has now invaded earth. It'll never be the same. How we as God's kids can live with his Spirit to help bring heaven to earth, to offer hope to the hopeless, to give sight to the blind, to help release people from captivity. And Jesus makes the same power that resurrected the dead in Jesus and others, is available to us. And sometimes we forget that. We'll talk a lot about that next week. But the woman at the well, if you remember that story, the paralyzed man, each one of us have access to the Holy Spirit now and in the future. In the future, the physically dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. They will hear it. And Jesus was speaking about two kinds of life-giving power. On one level, Jesus was speaking about the power to give life as we know it. On another, he was speaking to the power of give life as he knows it. You see, how to live might sound like this whole series is going to be about just giving you a bunch of behaviors, like check these boxes. These are how you live a good life. But Jesus wants us to know that it is our definition of life and death isn't simply a birth and physical death kind of a thing, but that we are walking around without life until we receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. Then we are reborn. We're given a new life, and then we receive Jesus and his Spirit. And when we accept that he is who he said he is, and we embrace him as our Savior and invite him to rule our lives, we're living a part of from the true and full life until we understand that we only get life through Jesus. If we're living it in our own accord, in our own design, in our own thoughts, without the power of the Holy Spirit, we do not understand full life in Christ. When Jesus said that the dead could hear his voice, he was referring to the power and the return to physical life to those who have died. In fact, Jesus, as we know, has raised several people from the dead while he was on earth. But he was also referring to the spiritually dead who could hear, understand, and accept him. Those who accepted God's word, even though they experienced physical death. Those who will live in the next kingdom for eternity. But that just, at least for me, I'm like, well, then how does that happen? How are dead sinners raised from the dead? It happens by hearing God's word, believing in God's Son, and living with God's Holy Spirit. Jesus healed the paralyzed man by the pool by his word and his Spirit. His word and Spirit are living and powerful and can raise sinners from spiritual death. Everlasting life means that they can never die spiritually again. To hear his word and believe means salvation. That's a one-time occurrence. To reject his word means condemnation. And keep in mind, the resurrection doesn't mean reconstruction. It doesn't imply that God's going to put pieces back together again. The resurrected body is going to be a new body, a glorified body, suited to live in the heavenly environment. Death is not the end for those that call on Jesus as Lord and Savior. We will live in heaven as a disembodied spirit with a new resurrected body to live in this heavenly environment. The resurrection of life will take place right before Jesus returns. And then Jesus expands on this point. He says, "For just as the Father has life in himself, so also he has granted to the Son to have life in itself." Human beings, as people, we don't have life in ourselves. That's not how we were created. We receive it from God. God does not receive his life from any exterior source. He is the source and creator of life. in eternity past, the Father gave his Son the same capacity to have life in himself. God does not share this uniquely divine characteristic with any created being. And because Jesus exists eternally as God the Father, he too is the life through which we may experience eternal life. God's gift of life comes exclusively through Christ alone. You'll read this later in your reading plan, but John 14 tells us this exact fact. It says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. And we will look at this a bit more, this whole idea, next week. Our life is derived, but his life is original in himself. In him is life. The grave couldn't hold him because the Prince of Life has the power over death. Jesus laid down his life, and then he took it up again. Again, more on that next week. But Jesus, because Jesus has life in himself, he can share that life with all who trust in him. And since he is the author and perfecter of our faith, he also reserves the right to pass judgment. But remember last week, Jesus is less concerned with what our sin is and more concerned with us coming to him with our sin to ask for forgiveness. This is what leads to our resurrection. And it will take place again right before Christ returns and ushers in the new heaven and the new earth. And that will be a day like any other, where no eye has seen, no mind can conceive what is God has prepared for us. When the dead, small and great, stand before Jesus Christ, the Father has committed all judgment to the Son and has given him authority to execute that judgment. Today, Jesus Christ is the Savior, but one day he will sit as the judge. Listen to this next verse. He says, and he has granted him the right to pass judgment because he is the Son of Man. This statement seems to contradict where Jesus said, I have not come to judge the world. Jesus did not come to judge, but his coming will lead to judgment. His coming forces us to wrestle with who Jesus is and make a decision to trust and believe he is who he said he is and did what he said he would do, or not. And this decision results in our judgment to those who reject Jesus, because he is who he said he is. He is the Son of Man. The title Son of Man, used in John chapter 5, refers to Daniel back in the Old Testament as this messianic title. And those he spoke this to, those that would hear it, they would understand exactly what Jesus was referring to and what he was claiming. They would have known that by using it, Jesus was claiming to be the Messiah and the judge. And Jesus, as a man, will be the judge of all mankind. In this way, the Father has given all authority to the Son, for everyone has to answer to him. And Jesus always kept before his audience, in word and in deed, this unique dual nature as God and man. Then Jesus says something kind of remarkable to bring awareness again to what he's about to say. And he says, all of that, that's not even the most amazing part. He says, do not be amazed at this, because a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good things to the resurrected life, but those who have done wicked things to the resurrection of condemnation. Verse 28 speaks about a future event. A time is coming when the dead in their graves will hear the voice of God's Son, and they will rise again. Every person will be resurrected when the Lord returns, with one of two results. One will be life and eternity and glorified bodies. The other will be judgment, condemnation. God grants eternal life to those who have come to the light and have believed in Jesus Christ. But God will judge and condemn those who have rebelled against Christ, and listen to this, and decided to reject Jesus and not come to the light. God's judgment has already come upon them and will be completely executed by the Son of Man at the resurrection. Believers will be given resurrected bodies so they can reign with Christ's glory. Unbelievers will be given resurrected bodies as well, but not glorified bodies. those bodies will be designed to live in punishment in those bodies. Because bodies that were used for sin will suffer the consequences of that sin. This is the ultimate reality and judgment to those who reject Jesus as Lord and Savior, who don't ask for their sins to be forgiven. But in reality, Jesus really isn't the one sending that judgment as much as it is us choosing that judgment. We get to choose how we live now, and we can have a choice on how we can live once we die. And choices in life have consequences or judgment. We know this. We've seen it. We've experienced it. I mean, if I chose to just quit coming to work, leading the staff, or spending time to present biblical truths, the end result will be I lose my job, right? The board wouldn't have done this to fire me as much as I would have chosen not to have a job. This is what judgment and choice mean. Some choices lead to judgment. And those judgments are chosen because of the choices we make. Again, our credit cards, to use another analogy, do not judge our spending habits. They could care less what we buy or what we spend them on. But how we choose to pay those credit cards off every month or let the balances grow, and they don't care about that. That's not the judgment on what we're buying with that. The judgment is the debt that we'll carry. That's just the natural choice that we make and the judgment that comes with it and the debt that we now have. This is what Jesus is trying to emphasize. Our choices have consequences to them. Judgment, if you will. But even in all the authority that's been given to Jesus, he will not exercise that authority independent of his Father and the Holy Spirit. Listen to what he says. I can do nothing on my own, Jesus says. I judge only as I hear. And my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Again, even though the Father committed to the Son the task of executing judgment, gave him all the authority, the Son, Jesus, will not perform that in his own silo, in his own authority, by his own initiative. The distinctions between the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, allow him to perform certain tasks, but all at the same time. The divine unity of the God means that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit each make the decisions that they would all make independently of themselves. All working together, all in unison, all having the same mind. Meaning, they are all on the same page. This is really a great example of how we're supposed to live our lives. Not by our own judgment, not by our own talents, not by our own knowledge, our own experiences, the wisdom that we gain over life's time, but with the influence of God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit in his word. When we live our life through that filter, through that lens, we come out not just with better answers, but we begin to act and live more like Jesus did. This is what happens when we make the decision to be a Christ follower. This is the saving that happens in us when we say yes to Christ. He saves us in the moment. As Aaron beautifully said, he continues to save us and remake us as we continue to live in relationship with him. Many of you know my faith story, but I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I had no idea who Jesus was. My only view of church was Catholic church. And again, I'm not saying anything negative against Catholic church, but that's what I thought church was, a bunch of pews and stained glass windows. So I went a couple of times. I remember going to Sunday school a few times, but I honestly couldn't have told you a single Bible story, not even David and Goliath. I just went there to hang out with friends the few times I went. It wasn't until my wife and I got married that we even talked about a church, the one we were going to get married in. Went, got married, and honestly, I'm now 22, 23 years old. I couldn't have told you who Jesus was. It was like I was on an island. Literally, had no idea. A couple years into our marriage, I'm still hanging out with the guys I probably shouldn't have that have influence on me more than they should. Bowling every week in Indiana, drinking more than I should, driving home every night. By the grace of God, I never hurt anybody. About 2 years into our marriage, we started having I started having conversations about what would it look like if we weren't married anymore. And then kind of as a last-ditch effort, I remember talking to my wife on a cell phone and saying, maybe we should start going to church. And to my surprise, she said, I've been thinking the same thing. And I say surprise because, again, we never talked about church. For me, this was like the Hail Mary pass, like, let's see what church can do. So we decided to go to a church for a month and then switch and go to another church for a month and do this three or four times till we found a church that we liked. So we went to the Springdale Vineyard. I don't know if you've ever been there, but again, my view of church is pews and stained glass windows. So we come over the crest of that hill and there's this massive, massive building. Like, this isn't what I thought church was. We walk in and, you know, people are very friendly. There's no, I can't find a cross anywhere. People are in there in their jeans and bringing their coffee in. There's a rock band on stage. And I said, this is the weirdest thing ever. So we leave there and we say, I'm not going back to that church. That was weird. You know, midway through the week, we're like, you know what? We got to go back. We said we were going to go for a month. And then we'll go to another church for a month. So we walk back in that second Sunday. And everything I hated about it, I now loved. Like, I can wear my jeans in here. I can bring my coffee in. There's a rock band on stage. And we never left. A couple of months into our new church experience, and by the way, we were invited to church. That's the power of invite. We decided we're going to do a small group sampler where this is like you come together and you sit in a small group for like 4 or 5 minutes and you go sit in another one. We were trying to figure out what this small group thing was. There was this young couple, and we were young then, and we're like, man, we really... There's great chemistry with this group of people. We decided, hey, we're going to join their group. The small group leader happened to live about a mile up the street from my house. I remember calling him right before that meeting and saying, hey, I just bought a New Testament. Honest to God, I had no idea there was an old New Testament. He's like, that's all we talk about anyway. Great, then I have the right book. So me, my wife, and her friend, we're going to this small group, and we say, if they start singing in here, we're out of here. Well, God has a great sense of humor. So there's 15 of us, a guy not playing the guitar very well, singing songs I don't really know. I'm brand new to church. This now ranked as the weirdest thing I've ever experienced. We left there, and guess what we said? Not going back there again. That was weird. And, of course, we were there the next week. About nine months into my small group experience, the small group leader decided he was going to be a coach. He had a meeting with me, and he said, Andy, I've been talking to the other people in the small group. I'm going to be a coach, and we've decided you're going to be the leader. I don't even know if I've accepted Christ at this time, and I didn't know I could say no. So I said, okay. And for me, I don't know that I'd ever do that to anybody else now that I'm a pastor, but for me, it was the best thing that could have ever happened. It forced me to learn something to talk about. It forced me to get into the Word, and God just gave me a hunger for his word. He gave me a hunger for knowing more. Now, before that, I bet I read 5 books in my entire life, and 4 of those were on Michael Jordan. Huge. You think I'm a big Bengals fan. You should have saw me when I was a Jordan fan. But now I just have this hunger. I still feel like I'm so far behind. I describe it like I was on a walk, and somewhere I just slid down this hill and gobbled up as much information about this Jesus guy as I could. I was so compelled with him. Gave my life to Christ. My small group leader ended up baptizing me. And that's when I started to feel this call into ministry that I use now. Those are the words I use now. That's not what I would have said then. I just feel like I'm supposed to do this, whatever that means. And there's a whole story behind how God pulled me into ministry. But that's the power of the resurrection. That's the power of Jesus saying, I am God. I am the one who saves. That's the power of your invite. We can't change what happened yesterday. But we can decide today. What we decide today can change what we do tomorrow. And there is a day coming and is now here when what we have decided will impact what we get to do. God has a part for every one of us to play in his kingdom. He wants us to use all of the gifts he's given us. He wants us to spend eternity with him, every one of us. He wants to make sure that we have heavenly bodies to spend with him. And it isn't as much as about what we have done as much as it is about what we do from this point forward. And this is important too. It isn't about comparing your story to mine or anyone else's for that matter. It's about pursuing Jesus in such a way that it impacts how we live our life each day, not how it's impacted me. Your life has its own story. Your life will have its own impact. It will have its own progression. And whether you've been a Christ follower for 10 years or 10 minutes, Jesus wants to offer you a new life in him, one that leads to us becoming more and more like Jesus and living a life that is full, bringing heaven to earth. That is the power. That's what Jesus is emphasizing. Make the choice now, not just for that later heavenly body, but make the choice now so that you can begin living in heaven now. That you can offer what God has given you to others because they just don't know how much they're loved by Jesus. Grab your Connect cards that John talked about. I'm going to offer you a few next steps. And again, if you haven't filled this out, just fill out your name. Drop it in the offering when it goes by in just a few minutes. I'm going to offer you a few next steps. You may have something that's completely different than the one I'm going to offer where you felt like God's challenging you with something. I encourage you to write that down, drop it in the offering in just a few minutes. And we'll follow up where it's appropriate. Or if you want follow-up, just put on there, please follow up with me. But the first one, the most important one is accept Jesus for the first time. Maybe today's the day that you now see Jesus in a completely different light, like I did. Like, who is this Jesus? And then all of a sudden, he was so compelling, I just couldn't learn enough about him. That I didn't, if I could have changed my marriage, if I could have changed myself, I would have already done it. I had tried. I couldn't do it. I know who I was and who I am, and the only thing that I can tell you that was different was Jesus. Jesus changed me. And because of that, I have a great marriage. Be 25 years of marriage here shortly. Yeah. We have 4 great kids. I get to do this for a living. I got the greatest job in the world. I tell people I'm living the dream, but it isn't mine. It's better. That's what Jesus offers. He wants to change you from the inside out. If you've made that decision today, just notate that on the Connect card and drop it in the offering when it goes by. There's plenty of resources in the back, but we want to follow up. You're not meant to do this alone, and then get baptized. If you made a decision recently, or you made a decision years ago and you've never been baptized, you never made that personal decision to be baptized, I encourage you to do so on May 1st. It's a party. We have a huge baptismal in here, and we will be celebrating with you. The second is this: believe Jesus has the power over life now and later. That he wants to save us the one time, and he wants to continue to save us from ourselves. And all we have to do is turn to him. That's what repentance means. Turn back to you and in your ways, Lord, not mine. He gives us a helper, the Holy Spirit. The third is receive prayer. Lots of ways you can engage with prayer. I encourage all of you to come up for our prayer teams. For me, I think that's a powerful way to receive prayer. Even if you don't even know what to express, just tell them, I want prayer. You don't have to say anything else. Let them just engage with the Spirit, and maybe the Spirit wants to reveal something to you through them. Or if you have a specific prayer request or praise, they'd be honored to pray for that. You can write your prayers on your Connect card and drop it in. Email us at prayer@blueashcc.com. And of course, now we have a beautiful prayer wall in the back where there's those tags, and you can write your prayer requests there. We prayed over those as a staff this last week, so thanks for everybody that put it on there and trust us with that. If you leave it face out, everybody that walks by can pray for them. If you want it to be a little more personal, you can put it towards the wall, and the prayer teams and the staff will engage and pray for you. And the last, of course, is our new memory verse. Truly I tell you, anyone who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not come under judgment, but is passed from death to life. And if you go on our website, there's a whole media package. You can put a screensaver on your phone. Lots of different ways to keep this verse out in front of you. But get into the Word till the Word gets into you. Then go ahead and receive our offering, and you drop your Connect cards in the bucket when they go by. That'd be appreciated. Again, lots of ways you can give. If you came and you wanted to give but you weren't prepared to, there's offering envelopes in the program or in the seat backs in front of you. Just drop it in later. We paid for the postage. The last thing I want to talk about this morning is communion. As we enter into Holy Week, Friday would be the Last Supper that he would have with his disciples. And again, I've said this before, but that supper, there was nothing unusual about it. When Jesus presented the bread and the wine, they would have experienced this many times. That wasn't unusual. And in those times when the one who was giving the speech or leading the meal would say, hey, we're going to take this wine and everybody's going to drink from it. Whatever they were talking about, when they drink from that wine, they were saying, we're in agreement with what you're saying. What was weird when Jesus said, this bread represents my body and this wine represents my blood. They were like, wait, what does he mean? Now we have the full context of exactly what he meant. The disciples couldn't pick it up and understand it. But we're reminded that this wafer, the bread, represents his body that was broken for us. And the wine, or this juice, represents the blood that was shed. And it's a reminder to us that when we take communion, we're saying, we're all in. I'm in. Wherever you take me, Lord, wherever you lead me. But also, it's a reminder that, oh yeah, and you're in me. Your Spirit's in me. The Helper's available. I can always call out to you. You're never far. Let me pray. God, thanks for the reminder of this week. That God, we often go, boy, the Easter's the big thing to celebrate. And it's going to be a great Easter. You're going to do amazing things. But God, every day is Easter. Every day we can celebrate your death and resurrection. Every day we can celebrate the reality that you've saved us, you continue to save us, that you pour out your Spirit, that you want to do a work in us, that you want access to every part of our life. So God, we just say, come. Save us from ourselves. Save us from the sin that so easily entangles us. God, replace our despair with hope. Help us to remember all that you sacrificed for each one of us, because you love us. And you know who you've created us to be. So help us walk that out for your glory and your honor.